Oh, wow. It is so, so good to be with you all. How many of you came from parish groups? Raise your hands. Oh, yeah, this is impressive. Oh, my gosh. Well, some of my sisters were at a parish not too long ago, and they sat a few rows behind a family. There were four young children. And one of the little boys who was about 3 years old, he seemed like he had ants in his pants. It was like watching a wrestling match as his mom tried to keep him in the pew. And after a while, from the end of the pew, his father leaned over and gave him that look. You know it. One more time and you're out of here, and no donuts for you. The boy was calm for about a minute, and then he was up again. His fate was sealed. Dad leaned over, picks him up, and carried him out just as the homily was ending, and the whole church was quiet. All of a sudden, the boy yells at the top of his lungs, "Pray for me!" Everyone burst out laughing, including his father. "Well, I've been praying for you." And you know who kept showing up? Another father, St. Joseph. I didn't ask him. It was like every time I began praying for you, he walked in the room. And I was sort of like, that's interesting. Then the light bulb. St. Joseph is the patron saint of Canada. Amen. He's more than interested. He's invested. And he's going to keep praying for you. And he didn't have to cross a border to get here. I did. Sister John Mary, who's here with me today and is a true Canadian, lives here at our convent in Toronto. She drove with me all the way from New York, and she kept talking about another Canadian patron, Tim Hortons. It was roll up the rim to win the whole way. She told me it's almost impossible not to win at roll up the rim to win. And she waved a teeth-torn edge of a to-go cup with her next free coffee on it to prove it to me. So we crossed into Canada and made the essential stop, and I really wanted to win. I downed my drink and I went for it. "Please play again." A polite rejection. "Welcome to Canada, Sister Mary Gabriel." I had my caffeine, but I was left unquenched. And this was just past the Niagara Falls. Have you seen them? They're always a win. The majesty, the glory. One thought goes through my head when I'm in front of the Niagara Falls. It's just so much water. It just keeps coming. And it's just so much water. Our dear Jesus said to St. Angela of Foligno, "If you make yourself a capacity, I will make myself a torrent. If you make yourself a capacity, I will make myself a torrent." Those falls gave me an image of the torrent of love, of grace, of healing, of new life that Jesus is pouring into this room, into hearts in this room right now. If you make yourself a capacity, Jesus says he will make himself a torrent. A capacity is a kind of emptiness. And usually we don't like the feel of emptiness. But a capacity is a kind of emptiness. It's a potential to receive and hold that which we do not have yet. It's an experience of incompleteness. To make ourselves a capacity is to acknowledge that we lack, that there's something we can't give ourselves, something we need. Jesus said to St. Angela, and he's saying it to you and to me, "I have what you need. Turn to me in trustful expectation, and I will fill you to overflowing. My brothers and sisters at Niagara Falls have nothing on the heart of Jesus. Amen? Amen. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." I don't know what you left behind to come here today, but I'm going to guess that you're busy, that you're a little tired, that you have people in your lives or situations in your lives that have you worried, maybe even burdened. In fact, when I was praying for you, I had a sense of some of you really with a heaviness on your heart. You're here today because you need it. And you're here today because Jesus intends to pour out his love, his peace, his grace on you in a new measure. You're meant to leave here today with a grace that you did not have when you walked in this room. Right now, Jesus, the King of the universe, is pouring out graces that you need. Let's pause for a moment and give him permission. Let's make ourselves a capacity so that he can become a torrent for us. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you make each heart in this room a capacity to receive your torrent of love. Let's right now, brothers and sisters, just allow yourself to come into contact with the lack in your heart, the needs in your heart, the thirst in your heart. And let's welcome God to come and touch us during this talk. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. Jesus, we come to you thirsty. We come to you trusting in our incompleteness. We give you permission to fill us today in new ways, to speak to our hearts, to lead us to love you and to love others as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, another little thing I'm going to do today is I'm going to invite our lady. I mean, she's right here. I was like, there was a mosh pit down here right before my talk. I was like, everybody loves our lady. She's right here with us. I want to invite her to sit with us in this talk and give you a little elbow when there's a word for your heart. You okay with that? All right, so I'm going to do it by singing the Ave. And I'm going to do it a little bit through my talks. And I'm not in choir. The sisters don't let me sing with them in choir. So this is a little risky. I feel vulnerable. Okay, I need friends to be with me. And I know there are a lot of Filipinos here, and you guys got great voices. Okay, so join me if you know this. Okay, it's the Fatima Ave. So come, Our Lady, come be with us. Ave, Ave, Ave Maria, Ave. So this morning, we're going to talk about love in action. Now, all love in action begins with Jesus' love in action. He's not only our model, our pattern, our way, our good shepherd. He's our gate both to the Father and to loving others as he loves. It's his mercy, his courage, his patience that fills our weakness and makes our love supernaturally effective. Christian love is an overflow of the living water within. His presence with us, working through our frail humanity. You know, the Gospel of John tells us that Gospel of John tells us of Jesus that to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Later, in that same gospel, Jesus himself says to his disciples, "Whoever receives you receives me. And the one who receives me receives the one who sent me." So a life of love in action has a lot to do with receiving Jesus and others. It's a lot about practicing the gift of hospitality, living in expectation of the unexpected visitation of God. What does Jesus tell us? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, if you want to practice hospitality, you need to be open to having your day interrupted. Now, years ago in 2003, we had a novice living in the convent where our general offices were. And Mother Agnes, our superior general at the time, lived there. And this novice was the portress. So that meant she answered the phone and she answered the door. And one morning, Mother Agnes said to this novice at breakfast, "I was there. I heard it. Sister, unless the Pope calls, please don't interrupt me." Now, usually we call that kind of comment hyperbole. Well, an hour or so later, I see this novice pacing up and down nervously in the hallway, biting her nails. I said, is everything okay? She fidgeting, "Well, you know how Mother said not to interrupt her unless the Pope called?" "Mm-hmm." "Well, President Bush's office called, and I told them she wasn't available." Now, they were calling to invite Mother Agnes to join their delegation at the beatification of Mother Teresa in Rome. Don't worry, they called back. But an open welcome to the unexpected blessings of God requires a willingness to be interrupted. Now, I don't like interruptions, but Jesus loves them. Salvation history is full of them, and any good turn in our own story usually begins with one. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, think about it. Not too long ago, none of us in this room were alive. We didn't exist. And then, at a very particular moment, Almighty God loved and willed you into existence. Almighty God wanted you to be. As remarkable as giraffes and peacocks and pufferfish are, as glorious as roaring oceans, the Niagara Falls, the Rocky Mountains, and desert sunrises are, nothing compares to the human person. The human person is the summit of creation and sums up all creation, and there's no abstract human person. This means you, me, the person sitting next to you, you are an unrepeatable image of God. A unique communication of God's love. That you exist means that you're loved and that you have a purpose. The same Almighty God who created every star in the sky and every blade of grass and every grain of sand on the seashore never stops calling out to you, never stops knocking at your door. And this knock often feels like an interruption. And when we're interrupted, our posture of heart is generally not how we approach a lotto ticket or a Tim Hortons roll up the rim to win coffee. We feel it more as an imposition and not as a possibility. As you may know, as Sisters of Life, my sisters and I walk with women experiencing crisis pregnancies. Every day we walk into the shadows of other people's interrupted lives. We feel the pain and the sorrow and the fear of the unknown. We see the power of courage, generosity, and faith, and we see the other side of these interruptions, what God sees in the possibilities behind every one of them. Let me tell you about Lauren. She's one of the people who will never need to read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. She's the life of any and every party. Well, after one regretted night, she took the morning after pill and was shocked by a positive pregnancy test weeks later. Lauren had already suffered several abortions, and she couldn't believe that Plan B had failed. Days of uncertainty passed when one night she had this mysterious, vivid dream. In the dream, she saw herself in chains, wrapped all around her. She's struggling, miserable, incapable of movement. Suddenly, the door opens. A little child comes in, walks up to her, and unlocks her chains. She woke up. It was like scales fell from her eyes. She called us. And for the sake of the baby, she sobered up. She moved in with us into one of our convents, and she knew instinctively that she didn't want her pornography to come too. We helped her sign up for Covenant Eyes. The sisters had started a little study group on St. John Paul II's letter to women, and out of sheer curiosity and maybe a little boredom, she joined. A couple weeks in, she's strolling downtown with the sisters and bumps into her old party crew. They cannot believe their eyes. "What's with the nuns?" She says, "Sisters, I'll meet you at home." She stays in there like, "What happened to you?" She said, "Jesus has me under house arrest. And I'm loving it." When her child was born, she named him Matthew John Paul. Matthew means gift of God. John Paul, as she said, for the greatest man I ever knew. She had her son baptized a Catholic on the ninth day, the day of new creation, and she became a Catholic that Easter. Her chains gone, forever home. What felt like the worst thing to Lauren was the gift that turned her whole life around. That baby saved her life. My brothers and sisters, hasn't the Lord allowed something like this in your own life? Let's just take a moment right now and ask the Holy Spirit to remind us of an unwelcome interruption that was the beginning of an unexpected blessing from God. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for reminding us that you alone are our Father, that you alone have the best plan for our lives, that you work all things for good. Refresh our trust in you. We give you permission to draw us closer today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ave, ave, ave Maria. Ave, ave, ave Maria.
Now, it's one thing when Jesus brings something new into our life. It's another thing when Jesus interrupts us by highlighting something that needs to change. If you're like me, you love the consoling passages of Scripture. Fear not. I am with you. As the Father loves me, so I love you, Sister Mary Gabriel. But Jesus has also said, when he promised to send the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. And he does. And it's part of his love. Those ouch moments. Yes, that was me. I did say that. Yes, I did do that. Our God loves us enough to point out for us what we need to repent of. Those aspects of our lives that are holding us back from receiving the peace the world cannot give. Now, we know that sin was never a barrier to Jesus calling a person. Nothing can stop Jesus from loving us, from inviting us to start again. But Jesus waits for our agreement, our welcome. Friendship can't be forced. He waits for us to open the door, to choose him back. You know, each morning in Lent, the church prays, "If today you hear his voice..." Oh, you guys are great. We have a choice. In the book of Acts, there were two groups of people interrupted with a telling of their own sad story and offered a hope of repentance. Scripture tells us that the first group, Peter's listeners at Pentecost, are pierced to the heart. And the Greek word there for pierced connotes deep emotional pain, even anguish. that leads to remorse. These people saw their sin and they kept their hearts tender, allowing the truth to wound and open their hearts to receive the torrent of God's love. The second group, those who hear St. Stephen's call to repentance, are stung to the heart. And the Greek term there also connotes emotional pain and anguish, but it means to be sawn in two. Shown their sin, these people harden their hearts and are left more broken than before. Refusing God's mercy, they stone Stephen to death. Now, how many of us can say that we recognize the humiliations of our lives, where we've gotten it wrong, as an opportunity to allow more of the Holy Spirit into our lives? But that's what Jesus offers us. If we only feel the sting, if we focus on the discomfort and we get angry, we'll harden our hearts to the gift of God and hurt others in the process. When we allow our hearts to be pierced, it hurts. But that wound opens us to receive the healing of the Holy Spirit. And wherever the Holy Spirit comes, new life appears. And not just for us, but for all those around us. You know, an OBGYN that we came to know well, like many in his specialty, performed elective abortions. And after one abortion, he went into the waiting room to let the sister of his patient know that the procedure was finished. And this young woman asked him very simply, "Was it alive?" Though agnostic at the time, he knew that if he said no, he would be lying. And that if he said yes, he had just killed someone. This simple and hard question pierced him to the heart. That was the last abortion he ever performed. He went on to deliver 3,500 babies and became fervently pro-life. He converted to the Catholic faith and together with his wife raised a family. Two of their daughters entered the Sisters of Life, the elder of whom was recently elected the second Superior General of our community. A few years ago, in his early 70s, Dr. Yates was diagnosed with a rare and aggressive form of cancer and went home to God. When? On December 28th, the Feast of the Holy Innocents. Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He has the first word about us, and my brothers and sisters, he wants to have the last. Jesus interrupts us to bring us mercies beyond our wildest imaginings. St. Paul tells us Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's utterly amazing is that the salvation Jesus offers us doesn't stop at forgiveness. He brings us redemption, allowing our yes to his mercy to bring about a unique participation in the fulfillment of the kingdom. He's done this for us before, and he wants to keep doing it. St. Augustine said to Jesus, in my deepest wounds, I saw your glory, and it dazzled me. Jesus, in my deepest wounds, I saw your glory, and it dazzled me. Only Jesus can take the places of greatest shame in our lives and transform them into places that dazzle us. There may be places in your heart today, in your history, that you've become convinced cannot bear fruit. A sin, a regret, a wound. The yes Jesus is asking today is simply to give him permission. Give him permission to enter that place. Not only that it be forgiven, but that it be redeemed. Let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to come close to us, to warm us with his loving rays, his healing rays. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, you alone are our Redeemer. Grant us an unshakable trust in your love. Grant us great trust. Let us hand over to you every aspect of our lives that we've not yet handed over to you. Jesus, how we long to look into the deepest places of shame, the deepest wounds in our lives, and see only your glory. Allow us to experience your interruptions on our paths as revelations of your unfailing mercy. Grant us the courage to keep our hearts tender as you shepherd us along this pilgrimage of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Ave, ave, ave Maria, ave, ave, ave Maria. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus not only interrupts us to welcome him in a new ways, he not only knocks at our door and interrupts us to welcome his mercy, he also interrupts us to call us to welcome others with him. Now, we have a convent in the Bronx. I love the Bronx. We have a convent in the Bronx. It's right next to a school, and the sisters will go and have lunch with the students there, the kids. And one time, a kindergartner asked a sister, "What's on your head?" So the sister started talking about veils and brides and weddings. And she finished by saying, "Well, as a sister, I wear a veil because I'm married to Jesus." And the little girl, as only a Bronx five-year-old could, slammed her hands down on the cafeteria table and said, "He chose you?" Thanks a lot, kid. Don't think I don't ask myself the same question every time I look in the mirror. But it's true. Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, chose me. And you know what? He chose you too. He chose you. That you are sitting here today. He chose you. He gave himself completely. Suffered the humiliation and pain of the cross for you and for me. Why? Because he loves your love. He values your unique, unrepeatable love. If you don't love Jesus with your love, no one else can. He loves your love. He wants you and your unique love with him forever in heaven. He, the perfect God who needs nothing, makes himself one who looks to you and to me with trust, asking for our love. Not because he needs anything from us, but simply because he loves our love. He loves being with us. He chose you. His sacred heart, which still beats in heaven, beats a little bit faster when you go in to visit him in the tabernacle. And it doesn't stop there. Jesus associates himself with the lowliest, the vulnerable ones, the helpless in our midst. He says, and I know you all are Bible scholars here. What does Jesus say? Whatever you do for the least of these, what? You do for me. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for God. Each of you has particular gifts, personal gifts that God has given you. Spiritual gifts, gifts of nature, gifts of grace. Some of them are, you know, remarkable gifts, and some of them are very humble. Each of them matter. Each of them are needed. How our world, how our hearts thirst for what happens when we say yes to Jesus knocking on our door. You know, one of my sisters was accompanying a pregnant woman whose baby was very sick, with indications that her genetic abnormalities would require intensive, lifelong care. The doctors were pressuring her to abort, but she didn't want to. And yet she knew that she did not have the resources to parent this child. After months of praying and searching, no family was found to adopt this little one. Late, very late in the pregnancy, one of our priest's friends announced from the pulpit one Sunday what the situation was and that this baby needed a family willing to adopt her. Within 24 hours, seven couples came forward asking to adopt her. Seven couples within 24 hours willing to allow their lives to be interrupted at short notice by a baby who would need lifelong care. It's a privilege. It's an honor to go out of our way to serve Jesus in those who need a welcome. Such a big ask, as these couples were asked, is not an everyday occurrence. But every day, Jesus shows up through your yes to love. Every day, Jesus is consoled by your yes to love. Whether it's a neighbor asking for a ride, the opportunity to hold our tongues. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Not that men don't either, but, you know, we talk a little bit more. Jesus is consoled by our willingness to offer our sufferings to Jesus, to offer them to him for others who don't know him, who might be tempted to find solution in maid, to offer our sufferings to him. In every act of love that we say yes to, Jesus himself is loved. And through every act of love we give, Jesus pours out his love, his Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's not so much what we do that Jesus is thirsting for. It's our willingness to welcome and trust his presence in the midst of our real circumstances and to love him, to welcome him there. Our circumstances, what's being asked of us, may not change when we welcome the presence of Jesus, but how we experience our circumstances, how we experience ourselves in those circumstances, that changes, my brothers and sisters. That changes when we invite and welcome Jesus into our real circumstances. And when that happens, love is poured out. You know, we were friends with this great man. He went home to God 9 years ago, but 30 years before that, he was shot in the line of duty as a New York City police officer. His name is Stephen McDonald. He was paralyzed from the neck down at the age of 28. His wife, Patty Ann, was 24 years old and pregnant with their first child. Stephen and Patty Ann's first public act was to forgive the shooter. He spent the rest of his life spreading the message of forgiveness. One of his drivers told me that when Stephen couldn't sleep at night, and that was often, he would ask his driver to take him to the local Perpetual Adoration Chapel. One night around 2 a.m, he goes there and there's a man praying in the front pew. And after a while, Stephen saw the man turn around and he thought, oh, my ventilator is distracting him. He was so sensitive to the noise that he made. So he motioned to his driver, let's go. A couple months later, they're back again in the chapel. Again, it's the middle of the night. And wouldn't you know it, the same man is sitting in the front. and again. After a bit of time, that man turned around. And Stephen thought again, I'm distracting him from his prayer. So he motions, and the driver begins to bring him out. And as they start to leave, this man gets up from the front, and he comes back, and he says, are you Stephen McDonald? Yes. The man continued, 2 months ago, I was thinking about taking my own life. I didn't think anything could get any harder. And I came to this chapel in the middle of the night, and I said this to God. And I heard a voice ask me, how does Stephen do it? And then I turned around, and there you were. And I knew that I could carry my cross the same way you do, at the feet of and leaning into Jesus. Stephen, in his person, became Christ, knocking at the door of everyone who met him. He suffered the effects of that bullet long after he publicly forgave his assailant. His son told me that Stephen needed to forgive his shooter every day because he lived the suffering it caused every day. And he did forgive him every day. Because Stephen also knew who he was and whose he was. He knew he was loved. He believed the words of Jesus. He believed that his suffering had purpose, united with Christ. It was not in vain. It was part of his vocation. He was going to get to heaven with Jesus, and he was going to bring as many people with him as possible. And though Stephen never experienced physical healing in his lifetime, he became a healer. I was at an event with Stephen once, and there was a woman there who suffered from chronic depression. Stephen had a mechanized wheelchair, and he drove his wheelchair by her. He didn't even stop. He didn't even smile at her. He just went by her. And this woman felt the depression lift out of her. From the bottom of her body, it just lifted up. And it left her. That was because Jesus was so victorious in Stephen in that area of temptation that he became a source of deliverance for others just in his mere presence. This is what Jesus wants to do, promises to do with all the sufferings in our lives. Our circumstances may not change, but my brothers and sisters, his presence changes everything. The places we can't control, and you know which ones you can't control. Our sicknesses, our family wounds, our limitations, our pain. When we offer these in union with Jesus, when we offer them to our great high priest, he allows us to become some of the most spiritually powerful people on earth. Let's take a moment right now and ask the Holy Spirit to spotlight a gift he's given us. And maybe it's something we don't usually look at as a gift. Let's ask you, Holy Spirit, to spotlight a gift that God's given us through which he wants to bring his life, his love, his presence into the world. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Spotlight for us. Reveal to us a gift that you've given us that we don't look at as a gift. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we want to give you every gift. We want you in every corner of our hearts and our lives, every corner of our minds. Lord, you know there are sufferings in life, and you promise never to leave us alone. So, Lord, we come to you. We love you. We want to love you with the gift of our whole lives. We want to love you with every gift inside the everything you've given us. Jesus, we're yours. My brothers and sisters, you want to, as if you feel inspired to, you want to repeat after me, Jesus, I am yours and you are mine. I give you permission to transform every part of my life with your presence, with your life, with your power. Come, Holy Spirit. Make our hearts like unto thine. Ave, ave, ave Maria, ave, ave, ave Maria. You know, Jesus tells us that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. Someone recently gave me a little mini vial, and in it is a little mustard seed. And as she handed it to me, this is the truth, she warned me. She handed it, she said, this is a mustard seed. Don't plant it. It's invasive. Don't plant it. It's invasive. An invasive plant will take over a garden. The whole thing would just be mustard trees. Now, come on. Jesus definitely knew that. He definitely knew. There are a lot of little seeds. He definitely knew that the little mustard seed was invasive when he told us that if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. If you plant this seed of faith, my brothers and sisters, if you act on it, it will be invasive in the best ways. It will impact not only your own heart, not only your own life, but everyone and everything around you for good. My brothers and sisters, let's do it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you make yourself a capacity, he will make himself a torrent. Let's make ourselves a capacity. And watch the Holy Spirit come in power.